chapter 2. I'm going to get there in a little bit. If I have time, I'll say something about the books afterwards. I think I'll give you a little extra time like I did in Sunday school, but I am well aware that the only thing between you and a delicious meal is me. So I'll try to, get up, speak up, shut up, and sit down. Our story begins with a good family in a great place. Elimelech, father, his name means my God is king. One of our assistant pastors is from Nigeria. His name is Abraham Alarinlowo. That was not his original name. His original name gave glory to a pagan god. And when his dad got saved, he changed his name to a name that says, God is my king. Naomi, her name means pleasant. And they live in Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of bread. But a famine comes. Did you know bad things happen in good places? Then God had told them in Deuteronomy 4 what to do. He said, if a famine comes, seek me, pray, I'll deliver you. But instead of seeking God, they fled to the country of Moab. Moab, who had oppressed the nation of Israel for 18 years. Moab, whose pagan god, Chemosh, required the sacrifice of infant children. Watch out for any society that is not good to their children, that is willing to sacrifice their children for their own selfish desire. But it's all right, they're not going to be there long. They're just there to sojourn. That means to dwell temporarily. I like being in Kentucky. My mother was born in Kentucky. And her people, we would come visit. About half of the family lived in Cincinnati, about half lived in Newport, Covington. So I came to this area a lot as a young man. My great-grandfather lived on Vine Street, right near the zoo. And I went back to visit the house. I was impressed. You could walk in on ground level and be a story in the air by the backyard. And I don't know if it had been gentrified or was a drug dealer, but there was a Jaguar in the driveway. That's what I know. Wow, they don't stay. I'm sojourning in Northern Kentucky. They were just going to sojourn, but they stayed 10 years. While they're there, Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion have married Moabite women, and Mahlon and Chilion both die. Naomi says, I've heard there's bread back in Israel. I'm going back home. Their daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are going to go with her. Now, you can look this up, true story. Oprah Winfrey was named after Orpah. Maybe her mother was dyslexic, I don't know. And Ruth and Orpah say, Naomi, we're going back with you. I wonder why. I don't see much in Naomi's life to commend her. I don't see much that would inspire me to go with her. And Naomi discourages them. She said in Ruth chapter 1, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone against me. Isn't that interesting? Naomi and her family disobey God. They have a hard time, and they blame God for the troubles that are the result of their own disobedience. People get mad at God when they get cirrhosis of the liver after drinking booze for 40 years. She says, nah, don't go with me, Ruth. Don't go in the orbit. By the way, we never turn sinners away. You come to this church with your drug addiction, with your divorce, with your broken family, with all your discouragement, with your depression. Come to this church with all kinds of problems. Come dressed in the worst possible way. And we say, you're welcome. God loves you. There's an answer for all your trouble, and his name is Jesus. Did you know God loves you? He knows everything about you, and he loves you. I love your preacher and his wife. They love me, but they don't know everything about me. If they did, they might not love me so much. I don't know anything about them, but I suspect if I did, I'd love them just as much. God knows everything about you. He loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. Can you imagine that? Our grandchildren, our two daughters, their husbands, and each of them have two children, live in Middletown, Ohio. And the one daughter and her family are out of town, but I stopped and saw the other daughter on the way down here yesterday. We had a great time. We played foosball and air hockey and carpet ball. I took them to Chick-fil-A. We had a big time. They come to our house. We live on 10 acres. I'm glad to live any place that's large enough to require a tractor. They come, we ride through the trails on our Ranger. We go on the pond, on the paddle boat. We'll wrestle, we'll play games. And when they leave, we go, oh. We're glad when they come. We're sad to see them go, but we need the break. But God wants you to live with him forever. There's one problem. You can't go to heaven because you're a sinner. The Bible says all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and it says the wages of sin is death. If I had to pay the penalty for my sin myself, I'd have to die and go to hell forever. If you had to pay the penalty for your sin yourself, you'd have to die and go to hell forever. God loves you so much. He sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, always been God. Became man in Bethlehem's manger, born of a virgin, never sinned, lived on this earth a third of a century. Then he shed his blood and died on the cross and rose from the grave. And the Bible says Christ died for us. Christ died for our sin. If the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died on the cross, he paid the wages of your sin. Did you know your sin keeps you from heaven, but it doesn't have to? Everybody dies and goes to hell is a sinner. Everybody dies and goes to heaven is a sinner, too. But the ones who go to heaven said, I will accept God's gift of everlasting life in heaven by believing on Jesus Christ and him alone to forgive my sins, become my Savior, and take me to heaven when I die. No, we're not like Naomi. We don't tell you to stay in Moab. There's a better place than Moab. There's a better life than in Moab. God has abundant blessings for it. Oprah stays in Moab. But the Bible says Ruth clave to her. I'm not leaving you. I want to go with you. I'm going to stay with you. And again, Naomi discourages her. Ruth 1:15. Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Wow. What kind of a believer in the true God would send anybody back to a false god? And Ruth speaks words of such eloquent love, such beautiful commitment, that though they were the words of a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law, they were included in marriage ceremonies. And she said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more, if aught but death part be from me. Amazing. Somehow the flawed testimony of a broken, bitter woman is more attractive to Ruth than her own country and her own God and her own people. And so they go back to Israel. The situation's not very good. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, hey, let me go glean in the fields. Not in Bible times. The owner of the field was forbidden to harvest all of the grain. He had to leave some in the corners of the field. So that those who were destitute, those that were poor, those that had no income of their own could go get a little bit of food. She said, let me go glean. In the providential care of our kind and loving God, Ruth ends up gleaning in a field owned by Boaz. Boaz is older. Boaz is single. Boaz is rich. Boaz is a relative of Naomi. And Boaz is the son of a woman who all of her life and through all of history has been known as Rahab the harlot. Maybe that's why he's still single. But he notices Ruth. He sees her and he says what I said in 1971 when I saw my wife walking across the campus. I said, who's that? Wow. They said, that's Ruth. He learns of her devotion to Naomi, that she'd asked permission to glean in the field, that she's forsaken her pagan past and become a follower of the true God. Amen. Boaz calls for Ruth. He said, now don't you glean in any other field but my field. And I'll tell you what, I've got some water set off for my servants. The gleaners don't get drink of it, but you can. And when it's lunchtime, you go down with my servants and you eat lunch. And she says, Boaz, why would you do that for me? A stranger, unknown, why would he be so kind? I'm interested in the answer. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. How thou hast left thy father, thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Lord, guide and empower me by your Spirit to say everything and only the things that you want said. Bind the devil and the unclean spirits that serve him. May they fail in their chosen task to snatch away from the soil of our hearts the seed of your word. Help us to be good, receptive ground, gladly receiving what you want to give. If there are those here today that do not know they have a home in heaven, would they know how much you love them, how eager you are to forgive all of their sins and give them everlasting life? Would you save them today? Draw your children to yourself. Bless the preaching. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, we thank you for all that you do. Amen. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. That speaks to us of God's care. Ruth is a fabulous story, a story of redemption, of romance, of reward. But I want to focus on that little phrase, under whose wings thou art come to trust. God covers us with his wings. A part of the wings of a bird are stiff and smooth. They have little barbs at the end. They hook together kind of like a zipper. And if the baby bird is under the wings of the mother bird, it's impervious. The storms, the wind, the rain, the snow, the cold cannot bother it. This is a frequent Bible image. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, Psalm 17. The children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, Psalm 36. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, Psalm 57. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust, in Psalm 91. I read a story about a forest fire. The ranger came by, saw the blackened trees and the charred ground. At the base of one of those trees was the dead body of a bird. But something made him nudge it. And when he did, three little chicks came out from under the wings of the mother bird. She had died, but she had protected them. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And you can be protected from eternal damnation and hell by believing in him. And God says, I want all of my children to come and trust under my wings. God wants to cover you with his wings. When you fear that the storms of life may destroy you, trust under his wings. When the howling winds of adversity threaten to blow you away, trust under his wings. When the temperature plummets and the blizzard blinds you, trust under his wings. When the tornadoes of trial catch you in their funnel and obliterate the very foundation of your life, trust under his wings. When you read the newspaper again, I believe all the nonsense that's taking place in our society, trust under his wings. When your job is threatened because you do right, trust under his wings. When your family seems to be falling apart, when your future seems bleak, when your finances are at rock bottom, trust under his wings. It's safe under his wings. There is security under his wings. There is sanctuary under his wings, and he'll sustain you if you'll only trust under his wings. In God's care, he covers us, but that's not all. A part of the feathers of birds are not stiff and smooth and hard. There's some feathers that are very soft and very fluffy. And when the bird is under the mother's wings, not only is it protected from all the elements, but it is comforted. God cares for us by covering us and comforting us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforted us in all of our tribulations. I don't know what to tell people when they have trouble. Pray for my friend, Dr. John Gatch's wife and family. Their married daughter, Melanie Bach, was in a car wreck yesterday. Died. Two daughters are in the hospital, one critical. Melanie's husband was on staff at Lancaster Baptist. He was on staff. Her parents, his parents on staff. What do you say to people like that? What can you do? Well, I can pray and I can love them, but I can tell you what. God can comfort you in your times of trial in a way that no human being ever could. He comforts us. What a good, gracious, loving God we have. He gives us a safe place, but he gives us a soft place. I'm sure your pastor would say with the psalmist, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. But there's not only a matter of God's care. Covering us and comforting us, there is in this verse a matter of confidence in God. Under his wings thou art come to trust. You see, trust is developed. Lucinda always trusted God. She wasn't born that way, but she came to trust. She was from a pagan place, but she came to trust. She was a young widow, but she came to trust in God. Her mother-in-law was less than a sterling example, but she saw enough to convince her that the God of the Bible is the true God, the living God, the only God. And she came to trust in him. And I remind you, church, every trial, every trouble, every test, every temptation, every time of turmoil is designed by God to increase our faith in him. Trust is developed, but notice this as we look at confidence. Trust is demonstrated. Boaz saw that Ruth trusted in God. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Do people know that you trust God? Do they see you demonstrate faith in God? Do they say you living, see you living in such a way that shows your hope is in the Lord? I wonder how often they hear our complaints instead of seeing our trust. I wonder how often they see us worry instead of seeing us trusting. I wonder what our casual treatment of the work of God, our half-hearted commitment to his great commission, says about our God. And our trust is in trust. It's developed. Trust is demonstrated. Trust is demanded. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. My last radiation treatment was September 13th of 2022. The doctor said your next 2 weeks are going to be some of your worst. Take it easy, rest. We drove from the Ann Arbor Hospital, U of M, to Ohio. 2 days later, I preached for Brother Delaria at the Murray Knights Baptist Church outside of Dayton. On Saturday, I flew to Virginia, preached for my friend Dale Freeman at Fellowship Baptist Church in Madison. I was so tired. I'd get done preaching, I'd walk out to the car, go to the motel, go to bed. Could not take any solid food. Everything was liquid. So I had to have protein drinks and Coca-Cola and whiskey. I'd get up and walk a little to try to build my strength, go back to bed. My wife didn't think I should go out preaching so soon. My daughters didn't think I should go out to preaching, so the doctors didn't preach. I should go out preaching so soon. I said, sweetheart, we prayed that God would care for me and heal me. It'd be a lack of faith not to go try to serve. Trust is demonstrated. Trust is developed. Trust is demanded. So my favorite question when I read the Bible is that little two-word question, so what? Not who cares. But so what does that mean? So how do I apply that to my life? So what am I supposed to do because of that? So let me give you some comments. We talked about care and confidence. Here's some comments. Number one, when you leave, you lose. They left Bethlehem, Judah, went to Moab, and things only got worse. Yeah, there was trouble in Bethlehem, Judah. Sure, there was a famine. God would have helped them do that. You be real careful about leaving a good place. So many times, especially when done with a bad attitude, it takes you to a worst place. Number two, trust leads to obedience. Ruth left Moab and went to glean, and she followed Naomi's directions about where to glean, and she wound up not only meeting Boaz, she wound up marrying Boaz. Amazing story. We sing trust and obey. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Don't tell me you believe in God and you don't do what he says. Wouldn't have any trouble going soul winning if you trusted him. He said he'd go with you. Wouldn't have any trouble tithing if you trusted him. He said he'd meet all your needs. Wouldn't have any trouble taking a stand for truth in a wicked and perverted society if you trusted him. You'd have no trouble taking that class, discipling that convert, serving that ministry if you trusted him. It's easy to step out by faith and attempt great things for God if you are trusting under his wings. Comment number three. The world has no wings. The world wants to clutch you in its claws, bite at you with its beak, tear you apart with its talons. There are no rescue missions started by beer companies. No homes for addicts are financed by drug dealers. No marriage counseling is provided by the pornography industry. The world and the devil who deceives and directs it, defiles it, wants to manipulate you for their own purposes, use you for their own selfish desires. They want to destroy you without the faintest hint of remorse. And when they've bled you dry and sucked the life out of you, when you have nothing left of value to them, why, then they throw you by the side of the road like the rotting piece of trash that they've always considered you to be. Leave you broken, wasted, ruined, and alone. But I have another comment. God loves what the world discards. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Bible says, let him that heareth say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Drink of the water and life freely. See, when the world has done its worst, they've taken all and given nothing. Well, then Jesus comes by and he says, I love you. I died for you. I want you to be born again into my family. I've got room for you under my wings. It's warm and dry under my wings. My wings will shelter you in the times of storm. It's safe, it's secure, it's satisfying under my wings. There is provision and protection and peace, peace that passes understanding. God loves you when the world has ruined you. He says, like he did to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. He says to the woman that Sychar as well, he says, like he did to her, I have a well of life, water springing up into eternal life. He still says, as he did to blind Bartimaeus, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Little interesting tidbit at the end of the book. I'm old. I couldn't have a husband if I did. I wouldn't have any children. There are no sons left in my womb, said Naomi. Ruth marries Boaz. They have a son named Obed, the great-grandfather of David. I'm sorry, the grandfather of David. Here's what the women said to Naomi in Ruth 4:13. Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Hey, let me tell you something. You may be God's child and you've gotten away from him. You're not living like you should. The world has gotten some influence. Your life is messed up. God loved you as a child, and he wants to restore the abundant life to you. And then it says, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. I won't have no more sons. Yes, you will. You'll raise and care for your grandson. May I testify for a moment? My burdens have been modest. His blessings have been many. My problems are few, but his provision is fabulous. My trials are mild. His treatment of me has been marvelous. My load is light. His love is large, limitless, and lasting. I used to sing. I sang a song. I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. I've proved him so many times, that sets my heart at ease for good. And I'll stake my very life that he will come through for me. Because I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. May I encourage you to trust under his wings. Stop worrying and trust him. Quit complaining and trust him. And for goodness sake, stop feeling sorry for yourself and start trusting him. Trust under his wings. I promise you'll find his yoke is easy and his burden's light. It was 1890. The Stead family went to the beach for a holiday. Louisa, the mother, and Lily were building a sandcastle. Mr. Stead saw a young man in the water struggling. Thought he ought to try to go help him. I was a lifeguard. One of the first things they teach you, it's very dangerous to try to rescue somebody. They'll grab you in a death grip and you can both drown. They tell you how to avoid that, how to get out of it. Mr. Stead didn't know that. The young man grabbed him and they both drowned. And Louisa did all she could to provide for Lily, but in 1890 there were no food stamps, no social safety net, no aid to dependent children. One night she said, Lily, we need to pray that Jesus will give us some food or we don't have anything for breakfast. She looked down and saw Lily's worn out shoes and said, let's pray Jesus gives us enough money to buy you a new pair of shoes. They prayed. They went to bed. In the morning, Louisa went to open the front door. It didn't want to open. She pushed it a little harder. She saw the reason it was resistant was there was a big box of groceries. Inside the box, an envelope, and inside the envelope, a $10 bill, way more than enough money to buy a pair of shoes in 1890. She made the breakfast. Lily ate. But before Louise ate anything, she sat down and she wrote, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. She ate. They went to town. They bought Lily a pair of shoes. She watched Lily running around the yard, not worried about stepping on a rock or a picker or a piece of broken glass. And she took out her pen again and she wrote, I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. September 25th, I had a second biopsy. Doctor said, I think your cancer's back. It'll mean we have to remove your vocal cords. He told my wife after the biopsy, now your husband should take it easy for a week. He should not speak with anything more than a normal conversational voice. So just stay home and relax. My wife smiled. Well, we're getting on an airplane tomorrow and going to Lancaster, California, where he's to preach at a big conference. The doctor said, why am I not surprised? One of the things I like about your husband is that he has a mission. I do. It is God's great commission. So do you. By the grace of God, I intend to accomplish mine. What are you going to do about yours? Lord, guide me. As I extend the invitation, speak to our hearts.